I'm here this morning, and I'm happy to have the opportunity to be with you today. I got a message from Brother Jeff and asked if I could preach this morning. I said, well, I'm not so sure if I can do that or not, because I'm sitting in the hospital with my wife, wasn't sure if she was going to get out. You know what she told me yesterday? She says, I don't care if I get out of the hospital or not, you go preach at Sandyville. So I just went ahead and told him. And at that time, I didn't know she was going to get released yesterday. I said, you can go ahead and put me down. I'll be there. And, of course, God blessed us. And she got to come home yesterday evening. So please continue, as John said, to remember her in your prayers, if you would. Now, the scripture reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. That's our text this morning. We're going to be talking about a phrase that is used by the apostle here. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. I think that's an important concept that's fundamental to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the concept of, or the idea of, reconciliation. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. If we look at this, at these verses, verses 18 through 21, he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Bible tells us that we have a ministry, and it calls it the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul expounds upon this subject here in these verses. He first of all discusses how there is this reconciliation between God and man in verse 18. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He tells us how God did this. He did it in Christ. He describes the role, that is, the apostle describes the role that he and others are going to play in what he calls the ministry of reconciliation, and describes himself and others as ambassadors for Christ. God, he says, is pleading through us. We are imploring you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then he tells us the result of this ministry of reconciliation. And the result is that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that is, in Jesus Christ. So in this lesson, we're going to look at two questions. First of all, what is the nature of the reconciliation between God and man? What is the nature of it? In other words, what does it consist of? How is this accomplished? And then secondly, what is our role in this ministry of reconciliation? So I think it's first of all important that we understand the term reconciliation, so that we can understand the concept as it relates to God and to you and I, and to man in general. So let's define it. If you go to a Vines, which is a good dictionary of New Testament words, Vines defines it, first of all, it gives you a general definition of the term, which I think is interesting, the general meaning of this word. The word reconcile generally means or denotes to change or exchange, especially money. So, you want to go buy something today. Say you're going to go out to eat. You're going to have to exchange money for the food you bought. Well, in a general sense, that's reconciliation. They have something to offer. You have the money to purchase it. There is an exchange. There's a changing of money for the food. I'm going to go to a little conference, I think, today. I'm going to be doing some reconciling with the waiter or the person at the counter before I leave. We're going to reconcile some things. That's the general idea of it, but it has a more specific meaning here. When we're talking about persons, we're talking about people. We're talking about an exchange or a change from being enemies to being friends. Okay? You ever had someone that you were angry with and you thought of them as your enemy and then later you became friends? You reconciled your differences, you see. So that's the idea of reconciliation as well. But he goes on to add that is vines in his definition. He says, with regard to the relationship between God and man, the use of this word and connected words. There are other words connected with this. We'll mention a few of them here in a moment. But the use of this and connected words show that primarily, reconciliation is what God accomplishes. He is the one who provides the reconciliation. He's the one who accomplishes it. For example, there is, because of sin, an enmity between God and man. Go to the Old Testament for just a moment. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah, I think, does a beautiful job of describing what sin does to our relationship with God. It's a scripture you may be familiar with, I'm sure. Chapter 59 we're looking at, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquity has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So, because of sin, we have what you might call some irreconcilable differences. That's a term sometimes used in divorce cases now. And the only reason for it's irreconcilable is because there's nothing we can do to reconcile ourselves to God. So God has to come and step forward. And he does. But because of sin, notice what it does. It separates us from our God. So that he's not going to hear us. And he turns his face away from us. So what are we going to do about that? Well, there's nothing we can do. But God does do something about it. The other passage of scripture that I want to point out is how the law plays a part in this. The law of Moses I'm speaking about. And Paul wrote about that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. Speaking of Jesus and his work as our Savior and as the Christ, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, speaking of both Jews and Gentiles. He's made both Jews and Gentiles one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So there was some instant irreconcilable differences between Jews and Gentiles. Jesus Christ on the cross removed the enmity. It was the law of commandments written in ordinances that was separating Jews and Gentiles. And he removed that on the cross and brought them both together in one, the body, which is the kingdom. Now he goes on to say this in verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both, that is both Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body, which is the church, the kingdom of God, through what? The cross. Thereby putting to death the enmity. Did you and I have anything to do with that? No. See, God is the one who is doing what is necessary for us to be reconciled to him. Yet the gospel proclaims how God has taken the initiative to reconcile man back to himself. Now I want us to note a fine distinction. He says in the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that all things are of God. And the things he's talking about are these things that reconcile us to him. All this is from God. God is not reconciled to man as though God were partly to blame for the enmity that exists between us because of sin. Rather, we are reconciled to God, for it is you and I, it is man in general, who has moved away from God. We're the ones who are at fault. Thus, the reconciliation between man and God is slightly different, though the difference is important, and that is that God is reconciling us to himself. We are not reconciling ourselves to him. God provides the reconciliation for us so that we can be together with him again as one. Think about whenever you have someone you have a disagreement with, or you have a conflict, or you have a confrontation with, and you want to reconcile the differences. Well, usually, it's partly your fault and partly their fault. In other words, sometimes the fault is shared when there's a disagreement, when there's a confrontation, when there's a conflict. Maybe not always. But sometimes our reaction to what somebody does, maybe somebody does something to us that is wrong and that hurts us, but our reaction makes it worse. Now, they're offended. They're hurt because of how we reacted to it. And so, in order for us to reconcile our differences, we've got to come together, don't we? But with God, God is one who comes to us. He came to us by sending his Son Jesus to this earth and lived among man, became flesh and blood, dwelt among us, and then died on the cross in our stead. Now, how is this reconciliation made possible? Well, it's made possible because of the initiative that God took first. God takes the first initiative. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, just back up a few verses here in our text. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." He died for us all. He died in our stead. He paid the price, or the penalty, or the wage, or whatever you want to call it, that God requires because of our sin. And so, this reconciliation is possible because through Jesus Christ, in particular, through his death on the cross, for our sins, he's made it possible for us to be reconciled to God the Father. I want you to note these verses. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, which we've already read. "Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." He reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He's the one taking action, you see, here in this part. Also, I want you to note Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1, because Paul writes about this here too. Beginning in verse 19. Let's just read verses 19 and 20 first. "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So God is reconciling all things to himself, and he does this through the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Then in verses 21 to 23 he says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith," this is the condition we must meet, "if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. In other words, brethren and friends, God took Christ, His only begotten Son, who knew no sin, to bear our sins and to receive the punishment that was due us for the sins that we'd committed. And He bore those sins on the cross, in His death on the cross, in His blood that He shed on the cross. Why? So that we, who were enemies because of our sins, and alienated from God because of our sins, might be reconciled to our God and our Father in heaven. And so through Christ's death, we might become the righteousness of God in Him, He says in our text. And so that we might be holy and blameless and without reproach in His sight, because our trespasses are not imputed to us. This is the ministry. And this is the reconciliation, excuse me, that God has given to us. Indeed, reconciliation is possible because God has offered Jesus as a propitiation for our sins. This is one of those words connected to reconciliation. The other word is redemption. But the word propitiation I want to look at for just a moment. The word propitiation describes a sacrifice that is designed to appease God for the sins or the trespasses that we've committed. It's an atoning sacrifice. A sacrifice that God required for our sins. It is used to describe those sacrifices. Originally, it was used to describe those sacrifices that the Gentiles offered to idols. But in the New Testament, it is God who offers the propitiation. God is offering the sacrifice, folks. Not us. Not men offering sacrifices to God or God. God is offering the sacrifice for us, for our sins. That's the propitiation. That's the term that is used. It's found in two places. Just look briefly at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Here's how he describes it. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Then in chapter 4 and verse 10, this is what the apostle says. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This illustrates the great love that God has for us. It's described in John 3:16. And how far God has gone in trying to reconcile every one of us to Himself. It is when we understand the meaning of this process of reconciliation, along with the idea of propitiation, that we begin to appreciate the wonderful extent of God's grace and love and mercy extended to all of mankind. That God went beyond this. He went beyond just sending His Son to die on the cross as a propitiation that's designed to reconcile us back to God. He has also provided a ministry of reconciliation that was to continue as long as this world stands, so that all mankind could have the opportunity to be reconciled to Him. God sent ambassadors. That's the term that is used or translated in the New King James Version. Note that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, the latter part of that verse. He says that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he says in verse 19, that He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Brethren, there is a ministry God wants all of us to be involved in. But He began with the apostles in this ministry. They were the first to carry it out, to call it the Great Commission. that this is the ministry of reconciliation. These are the men that were chosen by the Lord to first go out and to preach the gospel to every creature. And so, the apostles in particular had this ministry. And the word apostle means what? Sent out, right? One who is sent out. And so in a special way, they were to be servants of Christ and ambassadors to the world in this ministry of reconciliation. They were given the word of reconciliation by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they were to take that word and spread it to the rest of the world. And they began that in the first century. And so through the apostles and through this word of reconciliation, God is pleading with us. And through the words of the apostles, they are imploring us through Jesus Christ on His behalf to be reconciled to God. So God's great love is manifest in this truth that He has sent His ambassadors to tell the world what He has done to reconcile this world to Himself, to bring men back to Him. But who are His ambassadors today? Did the idea of an ambassador to Christ die with the apostles? Did the word of reconciliation end when they died? No, of course not. Neither did the ministry of reconciliation. It still continues this day. For people are still lost in their sins. And they need to hear the message of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, through the ministry of reconciliation. But the question that we ask is, who will take the word of reconciliation into the world? Who will be ambassadors for God and for Christ? Who, along with God and Christ, will plead to those who are lost in this world and implore them on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God? While there may be no apostles left among us today, because they have done their work and they have their reward, Christ still has a ministry of reconciliation and a people who can be His ambassadors to the world today. They are the people of God. You know what the Bible says about us? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. God says that you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And you are His own special people. Why? So that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. What changed? What was it that caused us from being not a people to becoming the people of God? It was His reconciliation. He reconciled us to Himself. That's how we went from not being a people to now being the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's our responsibility as God's people then, not only to show His praises to the world, but to carry on the ministry of reconciliation, to tell the world, you need to be reconciled to God, and here's how He reconciles you to Himself. Some may go. Others may send them. That's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of peace. Some may teach and others may invite someone to come and be taught. But in whatever way we serve, we must remember that we play an important part in God's ministry of reconciliation. And it's our responsibility to take the word of reconciliation and proclaim it to the lost. How important is reconciliation? How important is the ministry of reconciliation? It's so important that the apostle says we are pleading on God's behalf. We are imploring you on behalf of Christ. It must be very important. Indeed, the eternal destiny of your soul depends upon whether or not you are reconciled to God. Does that not move us? First of all, for you and I to be reconciled to God, and secondly, to participate in the ministry of reconciliation for the sake of those who are lost in this world. A final thought. The fact that God pleads for you to be reconciled, and the fact that you're being implored today to be reconciled, tells us something about the importance of reconciliation. It tells us that reconciliation is not unconditional. You must respond in the way that God has prescribed, in faith in Jesus Christ, in repentance of the sins that you've committed which have separated you from God, in confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of, so you can have the forgiveness of your sins through the atoning sacrifice that God made for you. You must respond in the way that God has prescribed. And it also means that just because God has done all of this to reconcile the world to Himself, that doesn't mean everyone in the world is saved, does it? No. Only those who respond in the way that God has prescribed. Indeed, the grace and mercy of God offered in the death of His Son must not be received in vain. As Paul goes on to say in the next chapter, in the first verse, he says, "We then, all of us who have been reconciled, as workers together in this ministry of reconciliation," he's talking about here, "in this, as workers together with Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, also plead with you to receive the, to not receive the grace of God in vain." So God requires us to be faithful to Him. And so only through an obedient faith can we be sure to receive God's grace and have Jesus as the author of our eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 says that. I just said it a little differently. So let me ask you, do you need to be reconciled to God today? We plead on God's behalf and implore you, for Jesus Christ's sake, be reconciled to God today. Come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ if you've not done that. He is calling you to come today. Be reconciled to God. And if you have received the grace of God in vain because you've gone out back out into the world and you're committing sin against God, which you know you should not, and you need to repent of that today, God, who is merciful, and Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, ensures us that if we repent and ask His forgiveness, we can be reconciled to Him again. So you come and we're together, we stand and stand.